Okay, we're reading from Matthew first, Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And our second reading is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Huh? Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
For those in France listening to this, bonjour. Everyone say bonjour. One, two, three. Bonjour. Jess, Selena, and Chris.
Jake.
Hey?
Jess.
Okay, so we're actually recording this sermon for the first time in about a year at Evening Church. No one's been interested in listening to them before. Things like this come up. What is wrong with this? To this at home on MP3, you missed some very funny moments. You should have been here. Alright, now just a couple of things for you. One is, I've realised that not all of you receive an email from me every week, and I know most of you would really like that. Now, I send out an email with information and prayer points for our congregational members every week, and if you're not on that prayer email, then put your email address down on the blue slip tonight, and we'll make sure we get those details in and sort of get that information each week. Really love you to sign up on that, okay? So just put your name and your email address on there. Right, that sounds good. Another thing I want to raise is, we've been working through these seven foundational truths to build your life on. Right? Seven truths to build your life on, and tonight is the last night. And as promised, I have the Belgian Beijing chocolate. Okay, and
it looks like it's squashed.
Normally, you would have to win chocolate trivial pursuit to get this, but tonight, for anyone who has remembered a few of these memory verses, you can win this prize. So, who can do Romans? Who reckons they can do three of the memory verses? Without looking. Can you do it without looking, Gordy?
No,
am I that heartless that I haven't let you out? Yes, I am. Do you reckon you've got three for us? Romans chapter 5 verse 89. Huh? But God demonstrates.
Yes, God commended this love towards us, and therefore we, as soon as Christ died for us, much more than being now justified through his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Okay, I think that's the King James Version coming through there, is that right? Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9.
By grace that you say, through faith, and of yourselves, and speak to God, and work with any man.
Okay, very good. And let's go for Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation. Sorry, I've been giving too much away. Some people, they just switch off at that point. I'm a sinner, it's negative, I don't want to know anymore. Right? But the incredible thing about the good news of Jesus is it says, even though you're a sinner, while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. That's how much God loves you. Right? And so what the message of Jesus is about God's unconditional love in spite of whatever you have done. If you trust in Jesus, you will be forgiven for everything. Not only that, you'll be adopted into his family. You'll be given a guarantee of eternal life. God pours his spirit into our hearts, guaranteeing the future, that he will gather us to be with himself for eternity. Right? Now, if that is not a good message of good news that we want to share with our world, there's nothing you'd ever get excited about. It is something that once you grasp hold of it and it grabs your heart, You want to share it with everyone. But here's the problem. The problem is, how can we, this little gathering of 40 or 50 people, how can we make an impact on the world with this gospel of Jesus? When you look at the world, statistically, they say that 2 billion people in our world are Christian. Right? So you've got 6 billion people in the world. 2 billion or so are called Christian. But I don't buy those figures. What do you reckon? Do you reckon 2 billion people are Christian? See, it'd be fantastic if it was. But what they say is that they say 18 million people in Australia are Christian, right? Because we're a Christian nation. And yet, 9 out of 10 Australians are not Christian, are they? Even at a Christian school, where's Stacey? Right? There's Greenpoint Christian College, right? And you think, oh, heaps of Christians there, but Christians are still probably in the minority. And that's cool. Yep, there you go, Michelle. One of the teachers has just said that, although I'm not going to give a surname for the purposes of recording. So we're actually, the statistics are skewed. And I reckon the mark is probably closer to 200 to 500 million people in the world of Christians, which is fantastic. But there's still just so far to go. So many people totally unreached with the gospel of Jesus. What can we do about it? Well, tonight, that's what it's on about. Tonight will help us, as our little gathering of 50 people, think about how God can use us as part of his worldwide movement of bringing people into the kingdom of God. So will you pray with me as we get underway? Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to pray firstly that you will grip our hearts with the gospel of Jesus. We pray that it will fire our hearts, that it will drive us to live for you, that we will never take our eyes off Christ, that we will live for him. Father, we pray that you will never take away that desire to reach out to others so that the world may know that Jesus is King, who died for the sins of the world, and that people could come into a relationship with you through it. So help us tonight to see how we can have an impact, even though we feel small and insignificant. Help us to see what you have in store for us in the years ahead. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here we are. We're going to be focusing on these verses in Colossians. You've got the little memory verse there. See this one? Right there for your wallet. Now, if Rhonda made a few of these sets available, would anyone be interested? You know, if you had Korean there, Rhonda, would you be able to put together about, 10 sets just for those who haven't been diligently keeping them aside and putting them in their wallets as we've been going through? But here's Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'm going to be focusing on those verses, but I want to go back a few verses before then. And Paul's writing to this little church, and he's saying there's three ways that God can use them to reach the world. And it's about praying, walking, and talking. So we're just going to take them one at a time. Firstly, he says, pray. It's in verse 2 of Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, this is just a general encouragement to pray and to persevere at praying. If you're anything like me, this is a very helpful verse because I find it so easy to give up on persevering in prayer. And I think the Bible recognises that prayer is difficult. It is hard to persevere in prayer. Have a look at verse 13. You meet a guy called Epaphras. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Right? Now, you read that verse and you get a feeling that prayer is not easy. Here's this guy, Epaphras, struggling in prayer. Now, whether it's struggling, I think there's a sense of struggling just to persevere at it. Struggling because of his desire for the Corinthian Christians to grow and mature and so on. Two things it says in verse 2 about praying. It says, be watchful and thankful. Look forward, being watchful. That is, look for the return of Jesus, I think, is the main focus there. Be watchful for his return, expectant for his return, pray for his coming. But also it says be thankful. And thankfulness is not about looking forward, it's about looking back and seeing the way God has answered our prayers, but also seeing the way God has so richly blessed us. It seems to me that prayer is a great indicator of our integrity as Christians. And even just me saying that is like plunging a dagger into many of our hearts. Because you sort of think, the thing about prayer is, no one sees you do it. I can't know as I look out here whether you guys are regular in prayer, and you can't really even know the same with me. Prayer is something that is very much between me and God, and no one else is tracking my performance at it. Now, what stops you from being devoted to prayer? Now, this is what Paul is saying, be devoted to prayer. Now, I want you to think for yourself, what is it that stops you from being devoted to prayer, like you know you should, like you want to be, and yet how often do you sort of find, you look back over the last month and think, I hardly prayed at all. What is it that stops you being devoted to prayer? What are you telling me? What are your thoughts?
When you say waiting for prayer,
yeah. It's very much an attitude, but Paul seems to be talking about a regular pattern. He elsewhere, I can't remember where he says it, but he says, I'm constantly giving thanks, or I'm always praying for you. Now, I don't know exactly the regularity, although I was reading Daniel this last week, and Daniel had a regular pattern of praying 3 times a day, but the Bible never says that is the pattern you must adopt. It just says, devote yourself to it, right? Make it a regular, committed part of your life. And I don't want to legislate what that ought to look like for you, but what we ought to do is, I think setting a goal of saying, I'll pray for 10 minutes in the morning, and then before I go to bed, I'll pray for 10 minutes. And let's try to start out with that and see if we can continue that sort of pattern. I think that's a good pattern. You know, I know of a friend who, every time she stopped at a red light, you know, when she was driving, she would pray. That's a good pattern. So then that's a way of building prayer as a regular part of her life. But yeah, I can't answer the question specifically because the Bible never does. Although the Lord's Prayer assumes that we're praying every day, I think. Give us today our daily bread. It assumes that we've got a daily pattern of bringing our requests to God. I reckon often you hear the answers, I don't have enough time to pray, or I'm too busy to pray. But you don't have to think long about that to realise that it's a pretty hollow excuse, isn't it? We do manage to find the time to do other things that we think are priorities. And what we're saying with prayer is the God of the universe is listening to us as a father, ready to answer our prayers. Right? So the idea of being too busy or not having enough time almost always is actually a smokescreen for some other issue. Ultimately, I don't reckon there are any good excuses for prayerlessness. So, devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 3 is much more specific. Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as should. Now, Paul here is talking about Christians praying for the spread of the gospel. And I want to say four things about this, and they're listed down in your outline there. The first obvious point is that God is in control of mission. Right? He is in control of the spread of the gospel. Paul is the greatest missionary that ever lived, but he knows very well that the spread of the gospel is ultimately God's business. And you know, no amount of preaching or anything he's going to do is going to make any difference unless God is at work through his words, convicting the hearts of people to come to repent before the Lord Jesus. And Paul's wanting to say, pray for me that I may present the word of Christ clearly. Now, the second thing you pick up just from verses 3 and 4 is that the spread of the gospel is priority number one. Think about Paul when he's writing this letter. See what he says there? Pray for me that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Verse 3. He talks about so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. As Paul is writing this letter, he's a prisoner. He's in prison because he's preached the gospel of Jesus. And he says, pray that God may open a door for us. And that's exactly what I'd be praying if I was in prison as well. Open the prison doors, right? Pray that God would open the prison doors. But Paul's got a bigger priority than getting out of prison. He says, pray that God may open the doors for our message. Right? Now that is extraordinary, isn't it? Right? His focus is not on himself and his circumstances. His focus is on the spread of the gospel, whether he's in jail or out of jail. That's the important thing. I reckon just on this point, you know when we pray for our missionaries overseas, the Douglases in China, the Tates in Russia, and Amani in Hong Kong, the Gillans have just gone over to Namibia. Sometimes our prayers for them, I don't think are honouring towards them in terms of why they've gone over there. Because sometimes our prayers for them boil down to, please help the kids find a nice school. Please help them stay healthy. Please keep them safe. Now, all of those are good things to pray for, and they're good concerns, but they have actually deliberately stepped into these countries where they're going to risk their lives, where they're going to inconvenience their kids and maybe even disadvantage their kids in terms of education and so on, but they are taking all those risks because they want Chinese people to become Christian. They want Namibians to become Christian. They want Russian people to become Christian. And so, I reckon, yes, pray for their schooling, pray for their health, pray for their safety, but we must always pray for the people in those nations and that God would open doors for the gospel to take root in people's hearts. Don't forget to pray for the spread of the gospels through our missionaries. Right? That's what they've gone there for. Alright, that's the second thing. Spread of the gospel is priority number one. Thirdly, God uses missionaries to spread the gospel. God's powerful enough to do anything, but he uses people to bring salvation. He uses people like Paul, or people like the Gillans in Namibia, or like the Tates in Russia. Right. He uses them to as his means of bringing salvation to those people. Right. Obvious point. Fourth point, God uses the prayers of his people. And even if we're not missionaries ourselves, even if we're not going over to China or whatever, I reckon far more of us should consider whether we should be missionaries. But even if we're not, we are being called upon by God to commit ourselves to praying for the spread of the gospel in those countries, just like Paul was calling on the Colossians to pray for his ministry of preaching the gospel. Right, there's the first thing, prayer, and it comes right up front, because without God at work, all our efforts of evangelism are useless. Got to have God at work through His Spirit. Second thing is, so pray. Secondly, walk. Now, the reason I come up with walk is because that's the word that comes up in verse 5. It's not obvious in the NIV translation. But see what he says there? Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Literally, it says, be wise in the way you walk towards outsiders. And he's capturing our lifestyle. Right? Living in such a way that is a persuasive testimony of what we believe. The way we live ought to actually complement the things we believe. Now, this is like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in that little set of verse that's written there, the one that Jen read out for us earlier. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, this is not about putting on an act, right? Trying to put on a show and be overtly Christian. It's not about putting a fish sticker on your car. It's not about wearing a little badge, you know, I'm a born-again Christian or whatever. That is not the focus, right? It's not about putting on a show, but we shouldn't hide who we are even. I think that's more the focus. I think it's very tempting for us Christians to just want to blend into the crowd, to not be noticed as any different. When in fact we ought to be different. Right? It's God's intention that we are different because we have been changed by His word, and that difference that's in our lives and the way we live will be persuasive testimony to the people round about us that Jesus is King and that He makes a real difference. Now, part of all of this is making the most of every opportunity. So we're back in Colossians 4 verse 5. See there? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Literally what he says is, redeem the time. And I love that little phrase. It says, redeem the time. And it's a recognition that time is short. Right? We don't know how long we're going to be here. We don't know how long before Jesus returns. It is only a limited window of opportunity. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity while you have the chance. Because when you die or when Jesus returns, there is no further opportunity. Now is the time for bringing the gospel to people and for living lives that are different. I'm going to tell you a story at this point, and I loved it. Wasn't Stacey's story really encouraging earlier? I reckon it is fantastic and encouraging. Thanks for sharing that, Stacey. I want to tell you a story. When I was training at the University of New South Wales at, as an apprentice in ministry, you know, just like Pete and Sonny are at the moment, I was meeting with this guy named Rod, who was a first-year environmental engineer. And it is not a contradiction in terms, environmental engineer, there is such a thing. We used to meet in the chaplaincy, which were these rooms that were tucked away, you know, in the corner of the university. We'd read the Bible together and pray, but for some reason we got kicked out of the chaplaincy. I think the rooms were being used, so we had to find another venue to meet. And we ended up meeting in a place called the Glass House Cafe. And one day, one of Rod's mates walked by, saw us reading the Bible, and he saw us just sitting there, our Bibles were open on the table. He came and said, you know, just started chatting with us. And I could see Rod was feeling a little awkward, because there was the Bible open, and here is a mate of his from uni, and he's sort of feeling a bit awkward at this point. But because you know, it was obvious that we'd been reading the Bible, I said to his friend, look, we've just been reading the Bible together, are you a Christian at all yourself? Now, and I think Rod was about to die at this point. This guy said no, but, and you know, he just talked a little bit about contact he had with Christianity. And we got into this long conversation, and from that week on, he started meeting with us too, which was really fantastic. And the three of us read the Bible together, and about 3 weeks later, he became a Christian. Isn't that fantastic? But that's not the end of the story. Now, this is a true story. The next week after this guy became a Christian, another one of their friends came over to say hello, and you know what? Within 4 weeks, he became a Christian as well. Now, I tell you this story because these things don't happen every day to me, but so encouraging. And what it was is we had taken just reading the Bible, which for us Christians ought to be a very natural thing to do together, and we had been doing it in a way that was tucked away, and we decided, oh, well, there's no reason why we can't just sit around a cafeteria, read the Bible together. But because we were doing that in the open, so to speak, people saw us, and that there was just natural opportunities to invite people to come and join us. Now, it wasn't convoluted, we weren't putting on a show, but it was just we'd taken Christianity out of the closet, and God used it in a great way. Let's be openly Christian and distinctively Christian so that people can see that what we believe changes the way we live. And even so, people can see that we're not ashamed of what we believe. That's the second thing. Walk. And the third thing is talk. Verse 6 says this: let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Talks about two characteristics of our speech. Firstly, our speech ought to be full of grace. That is, gracious and kind, considerate, generous in the way we speak. So, full of grace, seasoned with salt. I just think that means it should be distinctively different, our speech. And at that level, I reckon what speech that is seasoned with salt, I reckon, is speech that is not full of swearing or gossip or put downs or lies. Like Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Jesus wants us to be distinctively Christian, and that distinctiveness can come through in our speech. Now, I've got a couple of examples of how our speech will be different. The first one that's mentioned there in your outline is God talk. God talk. I reckon one of the things that is happening in our society that we Christians hardly even realise anymore is that God has been censored out of our vocabulary. And so it's almost like if you use the word God or Jesus or whatever in normal conversation without using it as a swear word, it's almost like it's a sort of bolt from the blue, right? And we Christians become uncomfortable to use those sort of words in public situations. But there ought to be no reason why that's a problem for us. So we ought to be quite comfortable saying, hasn't God given us a beautiful day today? Now, you think, why don't you speak like that? Now, you might say, isn't it a beautiful day? But why don't we Christians go the next step and say what we believe? Hasn't God given us a beautiful day? I reckon part of why we don't do that is because we've just given way to the pressure of our society to censor God out of our vocabulary or anything about God. And I think we've got to fight back that ground to be able to talk openly about what we believe and make it part of our everyday speech. There's the first one. Second thing, wholesome talk. Oh yeah, and so I've talked about wholesome talk a little bit. So our speech won't be characterised by swearing, lies and gossip. I reckon this is particularly hard for us Aussie blokes, right? Hard for the Aussie girls in terms of gossip and so on, I reckon. Hard for us blokes in terms of the put down. Because how you relate to one another as Australian males is you have to put one another down. And unless my mate's putting me down, I don't really feel like, is he really my mate? Because he hasn't put me down lately. we all know that that's how we operate. But the problem is, when the way you relate to other blokes is constantly in that form of put down, it makes it hard to move beyond superficial conversation. Do you know what I mean? Like if someone's always feeling sort of that, when you're in the put down mode, you look like one of the blokes and you're sort of sparring with each other, but it is really hard to move from that type of conversation to a meaningful, significant conversation. And so either you've got to work out how do I make that transition, or you actually need to say, I've got to give up on the put down. Because it's actually hindering my ability to talk meaningfully and have significant conversations. If someone's all on their guard because you're going to sort of pull them down in what they say, then it's very hard for them to open up and say something significant and meaningful. I reckon here's an area us Aussie blokes need to transform. Is be willing to have significant, gracious conversation with one another. Now, Paul finishes the sentence by saying this. He says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If our speech is gracious and seasoned with salt, then it will lead to opportunities to talk about what we believe and to answer people's questions. And sometimes we don't feel like we're equipped to do that. If someone asks me, what do you believe? If someone asks you, what do you believe? Would you be ready to give an adequate answer? If you don't feel comfortable that you could, we can help you with that. We can help you get the confidence to speak of the things you believe in a way that's easily understood, that's manageable and all that sort of stuff. So, look, I'd love to talk to you about this. If you feel like, I just wouldn't know the words to say, we can give you some confidence in that. I reckon generally our problem in reaching out with the gospel of Jesus, there's a whole lot of other things, but if it's actually insecurities over what to say, we'll help you with that. Come and talk to me afterwards about it. Alright, at the start, I set out before us a daunting task of reaching the world with the message of Jesus. I said this, can God use me to speak to others? But also, how can we as a group reach out to the world with the gospel? If that feels overwhelming to us, imagine how overwhelmed the Colossian Christians felt. Here they were, there was this totally new religion, Christianity. No one had ever heard of it, and at first glance, it just sounded utterly ridiculous. Right? Christians were following a king who had been killed on a cross by Roman execution. It sounded absurd, and what's more, they were saying he rose again 3 days later. It just sounded absurd, and more than that, everywhere Paul went from town to town in the ancient world, he would be chased out of town. How hard it is to make a stand as a Christian in that context. And yet, over the next 100 years or so, after Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, Christianity was terribly persecuted, burnt, killed for being Christian. But by around 300 AD, Christianity had become the official religion of the Roman Empire. Something took place between Paul writing the letter to the Colossians and 300 AD, where Christianity went from being this small, little, marginalised thing to a few clusters of people, just like us, to this worldwide phenomenon sweeping the Roman Empire. Now, I'm not saying that just because Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, that doesn't mean that every single Roman was a Christian, but it had made a significant impact. And you know, those Colossian Christians played an integral role, right? Just as all those other clusters of churches in Rome and in Jerusalem and so on did. Right? As they called on God in prayer, let's show that. They call on God in prayer, supporting the crucial ministry of Paul, as they lived out lives of godly integrity in their walk, and as they interacted with their friends and neighbours in conversation, telling them about Jesus. God has placed each one of us in contact with people who don't believe. Right? It might be, you know, a bunch of people that you work with, you know, in whatever, I don't even know what company you worked in there, Stacey, but, you know, it might be there's a group of people that you're working with, or a group of people at the school that you're at, or on your sporting field, or your next door neighbours, or your family. And as we pray and walk and talk amongst them, God will be at work through us. If you want me to tell you, I'm going to tell you another story. I'm not even going to ask whether you want to hear this. When I studied at university, there were five of us. When we started my civil engineering course, there were five of us who identified ourselves as Christians, and we started meeting together as a little Bible study group. And one of the guys in fourth year civil engineering would lead a Bible study. I reckon it's fantastic that Stacey's leading a group with, you know, the seven, eight girls. Because that's what someone did with us. A fourth year civil engineering student met with us five first year students. And do you know what we did? We started praying for the 100 or so other civil engineering students in our year. And during that first year, we set a goal. We set a goal that over the 4 years of uni, we would share the gospel of Jesus with every one of those 100. Now, we didn't do it, but we got about halfway. And I look back and I think that was a pretty impressive thing we managed to pull off. So what happened is, over time, we managed to unearth another six Christians, you know, another six anonymous Christians who hadn't identified themselves from the start. We found them, and so we started meeting with them as well. We saw five people become Christians from that year of 100, and about 50 of them were given an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus and decided to do nothing with it for the time being. Now, if you had watched us on any particular day during my time in civil engineering, it would have looked like nothing much was going on. And we certainly didn't feel like anything was going on. It's only when you look back and you see how God was at work through those 4 years that we actually think, wow, that was actually a significant impact that God had through us in those years. And I'm going to say, we were not super Christians. We were just having a go. And I want to encourage you to set some of those same goals with the people that you come in contact with. How can you, and maybe the few other Christians around about, how can you pray for those? How can you live amongst them? And how can you share the gospel with them? Woody. There you go. Thanks for that, Wardy. That's really encouraging to hear that. So Wardy wouldn't be surprised if half of them are Christians now. Well, I really don't know. Who knows? And so it might be that God planted a seed in them through us. But I don't know, and none of them have contacted me on Facebook and said, hey, I've become a Christian. Any other questions or comments on this?
Job. Back in verse 2.
Oh, it's about the passage, yep. Yep. Yeah.
The Pharisees, they're praying, they're praised.
Yeah.
God says, don't pain repetitions. Well, so where's the line between pain repetitions and continuing with
pain? Yeah. Okay, so you're talking about Matthew chapter 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. No, that's all right. That's where you're talking about. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And look at this. I love this line. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. If your religion, if your Christianity is all about what other people think of you, then you might stand up in church and pray beautiful, eloquent prayers. And if your goal is to impress other people, then you might receive your reward in full. Other people might be impressed, but God will not be impressed. And that's the whole point of what he's saying. So look at what he goes on to say. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The whole idea is secrecy safeguards sincerity. That is, if we're doing things up front in a way that's seen by everyone, then there's always that question mark, why is he doing it? Is it just to put on the show? Is it to be seen and esteemed by others? Well, if you go and pray in your room so no one knows you're doing it, or if you pray silently as you drive in the car, as long as you don't close your eyes when you're driving in the car, right, then no one knows you're doing it except God. Right? And that's the important thing. Prayer is about you and God. And so the whole point of Jesus is saying, secrecy safeguards sincerity. Your motives are going to be a lot more pure if it's just about you and God in prayer. Do you want to follow that up anymore, Joel?
Just briefly, yep. That covers verse 7.
Verse 7, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask.
Yeah, so, but it says continue earnestly in prayer. Yeah. But
yeah,
so that's where.
Yeah. That's, it feels like there's a little bit of tension there. Yeah. I suppose you think about how you relate to your dad, right? Now, you don't relate to your dad like this anymore, hopefully. But, you know, when a kid relates to their dad, they might want something from their dad and say, Dad, please can I have, Nintendo DS? And then the dad says no, but then a week later, please, can I have... And that's a normal, healthy relationship between a father and a son. Now, I'm not sure where I'm going with this yet, so just bear with me. But it's not about some magical pattern. So the child doesn't have a mantra. Or Nintendo DS, I need a Nintendo DS. And it's sort of like, please give me a Nintendo DS. And feeling like if I whip myself up into a frenzy, my dad's going to be more convinced. That is how a lot of people approach prayer. It's as if I can show just how earnest and excited, if I can actually twist God's arm by the manner in which I pray. And Jesus is saying, no, get over it, right? It's not about babbling. That's what the pagans do. We pray to our Father. We have a relationship. He's our dad. So pray to him as a dad. You're not going to win his favour by some hyped up repetition of the same words over and over again. I think that's the idea. Yeah.
In relation to that, I don't know any denomination of it. What's your opinion of? I know you get by these praying people that pray and they get the shape and they are babbling on and then they fall
down
into the tongue and you have no idea what they're saying.
Right.
Yeah. When they're doing the prayer.
Yep. So the question is, what do you make of Christians who do make, I suppose, get really hyped up in prayer and maybe even speak in tongues and shaking and convulsing and so on when they pray? I think there's a couple of things I want to pray. One is that prayer is between you and God, and so I think we've got to take care not to judge other people for their manner of praying. And yet, you want to take Jesus' words into account too, don't you? That when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, because they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And you don't need to get into that hyped up frenzy to be heard by God. Right? And yet so many of the pagan religions, you look at the Old Testament, you remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? They got all hyped up into a frenzy, they were whipping themselves, they were cutting themselves open, because they thought somehow the god Baal would be more impressed if I just showed how earnest I am by getting into this frenzy. And Elijah just prayed this simple prayer, and crack, you know, flames came down from heaven and, you know, did what Elijah was asked of. Right? But it was simple relational prayer that Elijah had, whereas the prophet Baal got caught up in this frenzy. And yeah, I reckon there is a danger amongst Christians to embrace that sort of hyped up frenzy type prayer when it's actually simple words to our Heavenly Father. That's what they are. In 1 Kings 17. If you could just consult with Earl later on. And if you're after a particular verse, just ask him for that. Okay. Lane. Yeah, season with salt. So Lane's just asking, isn't that about the Bible? When you look at Matthew 5, I reckon seasoned with salt is about lifestyle. It is about being distinctively different. It's like being a city on a hill, being a light. Right? Don't cover your light. Let it shine. Now, I think part of our light as Christians is that we have the word of truth. But I don't think that's all that's being spoken about. I think seasoned with salt is about having distinctive speech. Part of that would be the gospel, but part of that would just be in the manner in which we have regular conversations. That's the way I would do it. Okay. Now, I want us to make a great impact on our world for God. This is a big world, and even just you look at Central Coast, it's 300,000 people. Most of them do not know Christ, and we want them to know him. Now, thankfully, there are dozens of other churches that have got the same goals. Right? But we're still only scratching the surface. Will you pray with me for the Central Coast that people come into the kingdom of God? Let's devote ourselves to prayer for the people we live and work among. I'm going to start by praying about that now. God our Father.